May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, John always saw himself as the warm-up act, really. But nobody could have been more surprised than John at what actually turned out. Because, of course, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. You know, what on earth was going on? If you read this passage without knowing what's coming, we ought to be surprised too. Imagine going to a concert where you've got a world-famous orchestra is playing, and the concert manager has been telling people how this is going to be an absolutely fantastic occasion. It's going to be a maximum amount of orchestral sort of fireworks. Everything is going to be completely superb. And he comes onto the stage just before and very excitedly says, I want you to stand up and be ready to greet the famous conductor who's come. He's just arrived. And onto the stage, instead of the famous conductor carrying his baton, is a little man with a flute who starts to play a quiet tune, which was not what was expected. John has been saying to everybody, somebody is coming after me who is going to make right all the things that are wrong in this country. I have just come as the warm-up act, the starter, to get us all going. He's going to bring fire. He's going to bring salvation. He's going to bring the Holy Spirit. He's going to sort out and finally change all the evil that has been happening in our land, and the rule of God will reign in its place. And then comes Jesus. Would you baptize me, please? Oh, hang on a bit, you've got this wrong. It's me that should be being baptized by you, not that way round. Just before we go any further with that, just remember what John's baptism was for. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that John the Baptist came preaching repentance because the kingdom of God is near. And the word actually means very near, right here, going to happen now, not next week, not next month, not even necessarily tomorrow, but it could be in a minute or two's time. It's a bit like saying to somebody, you've got to get on the train now. The train has turned up, it's in, the doors are open. The hour to go is now. You can't go away and go and get yourself another cup of coffee from the buffet or something because the train will have gone. The kingdom of God is now. And when he uses the word repentance, he's using a word that means change of mind, means turning away from what was there before. Yes, it would involve repenting of sins, but that's not the main sort of content of the word. It's deciding to walk in a new direction. It's telling Israel that you need to actually turn away from the ways in which you've been going and following God's way. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees were there, we're told. Now, John's pretty disparaging about them and is actually quite rude about them and calls them whited sepulchres and all sorts of things. Possibly they were just there to observe in case they had to actually, in case there was some trouble arose out of this. Maybe they were there because, well, we've got to show willing. You know, this is a popular movement. We need to be able to say, oh yes, we know all about John the Baptist. We've been there as well, and we've shared in his baptism. They might have been there in body, some of them, but not in spirit. Or alternatively, the Pharisees actually always get a very bad press, actually, in the New Testament. But they are actually the ones that do want to reform Israel's worship and get it better. Not all of them were sticklers for just obeying the law and nothing else. And we know that there were Pharisees and there were priests who followed Jesus in the early years of the birth of the early church. So maybe some of them were there for the right reasons as well. Not surprisingly, John is a bit surprised. Oh, no, you know, the other way round. But Jesus says, no, actually, this is the right thing to do. He uses this very strange phrase, to fulfill all righteousness. And John seems to understand this as Jesus saying, there's a new way to start. The word to fulfill actually means to fill up. We've, as it were, got to recharge the whole world with the righteousness of God. And this is going to be how it starts. John would have thought, and I don't understand what my role is in this at all. But anyway, this is what Jesus says. I know and I believe he's the one to follow me, the one who is to come. So he baptizes Jesus. And then you get what must be for John and probably others there, a real, oh my God, moment. What on earth has happened? What have I done? What has he done? And then thinking, what's he done? Because the heavens are ripped apart. Matthew's words sort of make it a lot gentler. Mark is much clearer. He uses a word that means to rip open. The heavens are ripped open and this dove appears. It wasn't just some stray bird that happened to come out of the nearest tree and just, isn't that lovely symbolism? We've got a nice bird who's come into the sort of service at the moment. No, there was this great rending noise and down comes this dove and a voice from heaven. This is my son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Very affirming for Jesus to start his ministry, but also declaring to everybody else who heard it that there's a new thing is starting. That word to rip apart is actually only used again, actually at the crucifixion, when the veil in the temple is ripped apart. And the way into the Holy of Holies is laid bare. And what seems to be said to us at this point, and there's an awful lot of symbolism in this, is that in the baptism of Jesus, the heavens are ripped open and God dwells with human beings, with humankind. And through the ministry of Jesus, it's worked out until you come to the crucifixion and the veil of the temple is ripped apart and now human beings dwell with God himself. No longer is there a barrier. No longer is there only the person of Jesus to see this. No longer are the heavens apparently shut, for God has ripped them open and has also ripped open the veil of the temple. Jesus didn't need baptism for repentance from sin, but he did need to fulfill all that his Father had desired, to fill up all righteousness and to usher in the kingdom of God. During the course of Jesus' ministry, the mother of two of the disciples came to Jesus and said, in the same embarrassing way mothers will sometimes do with their children, would you grant my sons to sit on your right hand and your left hand? But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they said, yes. Yes, we can. And Jesus said, and yes, you will. You're letting yourself in at the moment for more than you know. And by the way, whoever sits at my right and my left hand is not for me to grant, that's for the Father. You'll have to wait and see for that. But you will share in my baptism, in this rending apart of heaven and opening up into the presence of God. Yes, you will share in that, but there will be suffering that will come with it as well. There's an advanced class to this bit as well, really. Because this filling up with righteousness, St. Paul describes this as a means of us being able to walk in newness of life. St. Paul, particularly in Romans, uses the word righteousness a lot, and there's really no time to go into great detail about it. But there's a lot more to it than just, if you like, a wonderful bit of symbolism here. The writer to the Hebrews comes out with some quite astonishing statements, because he's telling actually his readers, you need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is still an infant, unskilled in this word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. Then it goes on. So let's then go on to maturity and leave behind the basic teaching about Christ, not laying again the foundation, repentance from dead works, faith towards God, instructions about baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. Not laying again the foundation. Sound a bit, you know, what's going on here? It's as if actually the writer of the Hebrews is saying, yes, there are basics that you go through when you become a Christian. Repentance, new life, baptism. These things you learn, but you should move on from there to grow from that point, not continually revisiting these places. I have a friend of mine who is, he's still a friend of mine, he's has very strong opinions about religious things, and he's quite known for upsetting the apple cart at times. But he left the church that he was a member at one point because he complained in great indignation. This church is wonderful to teach you how to become a Christian, and it's wonderful to teach you how to become a missionary, but it doesn't teach you anything else. We continue to go round the circle of the basic things. And what this passage is saying, and really what the implication of Jesus' baptism is we need to build on that. We need to go further. Not laying again repentance from dead works. Will you stop wittering on about your sins and just move forward from there? Oh, but I'm not worthy to come in your presence. You imagine God saying, you know, Jesus saying, I know you're not worthy. You don't need to tell me that. What do you think I died for? This is in the past. You have been redeemed. You have been made mine. Move on from there. Sometimes, as if we seriously seem to think in our liturgy of the church, is that God needs us to have a good grovel before we're allowed to start our worship. As if God is saying, well, good, now you sort of humbled and abased yourself. I'm prepared to listen to the rest of your worship. No, that is entirely not what God is saying. And interestingly, if you go back to the old Book of Common Prayer, in Cranmer's way of ordering the liturgy, I think he had got it right, but the trouble is there was too much of it. We would have been expected on a Sunday morning here to have joined together in saying morning prayer. And then the Eucharist would come. And morning prayer starts with the canticle, the Venite, to give thanks to God. And what Cranmer is saying, and what I think is absolutely the case, and what the writer to the Hebrews and St. Paul is saying, is you start off by giving thanks to God. You start off by rejoicing that you are redeemed. You start off by glorying in the fact that Christ has saved you. And at some point, probably during the service, you actually do need to reflect on the fact that there are things you've done this week that you shouldn't, or things that you should have done that you didn't, and bring them to God. But we get it the wrong way round so often. It's as if we've got this inferiority complex unless your Christian worship makes you feel, as somebody described it, like a trodden on cornflake, you can't start before worshipping God. That's one of the reasons, actually, why I heartily dislike the prayer of humble access in the communion service. We don't use it, actually, here. Although I'm not sure whether that's intentional or whether that's good. No, she's nodding. She doesn't like it either. We have confessed our sins. We have celebrated the Eucharist. We've broken bread. We've shared wine. And then we go on about our sin again. As if God said, look, will you shut up about that? We've dealt with that. Move on. Live in the life, the new life that I've given you. Be filled up with righteousness, which is actually what Jesus said in the first place. Because by being filled up in righteousness, you will be able to walk in newness of life. And I just wonder whether sometimes we just keep ourselves in the nursery of the Christian faith. You know, we've got children running around, some of whom can walk better than others, actually. Some of whom can run faster than others. Some can make more noise than others. Well, yes, we all have to learn to walk. But after a bit, you learn how to do it. Let us learn how to walk in newness of life, so that when we're united in his death, we'll be united in his resurrection and in the life that he calls us to. May God be glorified in our lives forever as we follow in the baptism of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.